Folks, just while it's in my mind, if you weren't here on Friday night, make sure you take a book home with you. There was a book for you out in the foyer, and if you haven't got one, make sure you get one. You can get an egg on the way out, but make sure you take a book with you as well. It'll be a good read for you over the Easter holidays, just pointing to what the whole thing's about. We're coming back to our passage in Mark chapter 16, and verses 1 to 8. That's page 1024. But I want to take you back this morning, almost 71 years in your mind. I want to take you, today's the 27th of March, 2016. I want to take you back to the 30th of April, 1945. And all over Europe, there are places absolutely destroyed. There's been war, the places in total destruction. And everything's been devastated. And I want to take you, not to Ireland, but I want to take you to Germany. I want to take you specifically to Berlin. And I want to take you into the back garden of the German Chancellery. I want to take you down a set of steps into an underground bunker to meet a young girl who's just got married. A lovely bride called Eva Braun. I want you to meet her husband, small guy with a moustache, Adolf Hitler. Here is the mastermind of all of the destruction. From all over Europe, men have died, and women as well. Men from this very town have given their lives. Men who sat in the very church that you're sitting in gave their lives, and they died as a result of what he did. He has masterminded the whole thing. He killed millions upon millions of Jews, put them into gas chambers, burnt their bodies. He took up homosexuals. He took up Jehovah Witnesses. He gathered up disabled people. He took, did I say gypsies? No, took gypsies as well. Put them all together and killed them. Simply because they didn't fit his criteria of tall, blonde, and an Aryan race. But he's sitting downstairs in the bunker on the 30th of April, and he gets a message that comes through to the bunker that tells him the help that he's going to need to finish the war isn't coming. And to all intents and purposes, the war's lost. So he sits down and he starts to write his will. Makes out everything that he wants, looking after his sister and all different people he's looking after. Later on, mid-morning, sort of late after, and coming in the afternoon, his wife, Eva Braun, takes a cyanide tablet. He lifts a Walther PPK, cocks it, puts it to his head, and squeezes the trigger slowly. He leaves this world and has never faced any form of human justice. Murdered millions, maimed and ruined thousands of lives, and yet those families will receive no justice for anything that happened. Well, what I want to say to you is that this passage in Mark's Gospel is going to speak into that bunker on the 30th of April, 1945. And it's going to speak to you this morning as well. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're agnostic, whether you're atheist, this passage is a very important passage. This is a very special weekend in the Christian calendar. In fact, it's the biggest weekend in the Christian calendar. It's a big weekend in Ireland, full stop. People will have time off work. They'll have Monday off work, perhaps, maybe Tuesday, maybe the rest of the week. People will take mini breaks. Folk have come here on mini breaks. You know, it's a great time. You get to spend time with family. You get to eat an awful lot of chocolate. You get to go out with family, maybe perhaps on an egg hunt for picnics. You children spend a lot of time colouring in, drawing little drawings of daffodils, lambs, eggs and chicks, all those sorts of things. And you know, they're all things that I'm going to enjoy this Easter. Bar maybe the colouring in. Okay. I'll enjoy time with family. I'll enjoy a time off. I'll enjoy a picnic. I'll enjoy all those things. But yet that is not what Easter is all about. If you think that is the point of it, you really have missed it. Easter is all about what's taking place here in Mark's Gospel chapter 16. But let's just drop back a little bit to the final part of Mark's Gospel chapter 15. You meet a man there, and his name is Joseph of Arimathea. He's a prominent Jew. He's very high up in the Jewish ruling council. And yet he's a secret follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been murdered on the cross. He's been mocked. He's given his life. And now he hangs dead. And to red this all up before the Jewish Sabbath, he heads down and goes to see Pilate and says, "Listen, I want this body." He takes the body from the cross, and him and a boy called Nicodemus take that body. They wrap it up and they bring it down to the grave that's been prepared for Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy guy. He's had people working for ages chiseling out this huge tomb with a massive stone across the entrance. And Jesus, who has nothing of any earthly worth, even his clothes are gone, the men have gambled for them, is taken and laid in this rich man's tomb. And there's two wee women sitting nosing what's going on. The very last verse of chapter 15, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph are watching to see what happens. And they watch as the peg is pulled out and the stone rolls down into place and seals that clunk in place that Jesus is sealed in the grave. What takes place between chapter 15 and chapter 16 is a Sabbath, a full Saturday. The Sabbath finishes at sundown on Saturday. So when Saturday's over, when the Sabbath is over at sundown, these two women get their money together. How much have you got? How much have you got? They put the money together and they go and buy these expensive spices. The spices are for preparing Jesus' body for burial, but it's dark. They can do no more with them. So they set them aside and they wait for morning. They get up early in the morning and they start to head out of Jerusalem just at sunrise. The two of them are going up the road at the crack of dawn in verse 2, and you can just see them there all busy shuffling up the road in the darkness, and they're full of dread and awfulness of what they've seen over the thing. There is no hope here at all. They are on their way to prepare a corpse, a very somber and traumatic task. And they've got practical things in their mind in verse 3. Who's going to roll the stone away? Because we're told in verse 4 it's very, very large. What are we going to do? How are we going to get in? How are we going to get Jesus' body so that we can do this thing for him and prepare him for death? Verse 4, by the time they get there, they needn't have worried because the stone's already out of the road. The grave's open and they go up apprehensively. This would be like you going along to a loved one's grave. You see the headstone and you can see piles of muck piled up on either side. Somebody's been in digging at your loved one's grave. You're going to approach that apprehensively and think, well, what's going on here? What's happening? And these two girls head down towards the grave. The grave is in a tomb. It's dark. It's inside a cave. I don't know if you've ever went into a cave and it's dark. If you meet somebody in there, you're going to be right and scared. And I tell you that, that's what I was going to say to us. I used to Rosemary. I remember going to Port Rush one time, right, and we were up at the White Rocks, and I went into the cave and I met the scariest thing I've ever seen. Harold came out of the darkness in the back in the cave. Lisa says to me, we'd only just arrived here at the time. She says, I think that fella goes to our church. Bad enough you go into a cave, scary enough place to be in without meeting somebody like that. But you can imagine going into a cave, and there's this guy sitting up on the right hand side, is this man dressed in white. And they're not just frightened because they've met somebody in the darkness. They're frightened because of what he's saying. They're getting an experience of God and what's happening. Look what he says in verse 6. Do not be alarmed, he said. You're looking at Jesus the Nazarene. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they led him. But go tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. What this man is saying, this angel from God is saying, is going to change the whole dynamics of human history. It's going to change things once for all time for every sort of person under the sun. Whether you're Christian, whether you're atheist, whether you believe the account or whether you don't. The stone had been rolled away. Not to let Jesus out. Jesus could get out very well without moving the stone. The stone is rolled away to let the eyewitnesses in. So the eyewitnesses come in and hear the explanation. See, he's risen. He's not here. That's where they led him. So that they could meet the angel who knew they were coming, so he could explain and join all of the bits together, putting all the dots together, so they could say, ah, later on, there's the message, start to finish. This is what it's all about. And they said, listen, Jesus is going to reveal himself to more and more eyewitnesses, over 500 at one time, all to confirm the fact that Jesus is alive and has risen from the grave. And then as you read down, say in verse 8, probably would be the biggest understatement that you could see, that says the women fled from their tomb. I reckon that they would have given Hussein Bolt the run for his money as they run back to town, terrified. And then verse 8, it's not any surprise either that they don't stop to gossip with anybody about what's going on. They head back to the disciples to explain what's totally in confusion in their mind. What's going on? What's happening? Now, you might listen to that and say, well, listen, that's a very interesting story, Owen. Maybe you sit and say to yourself, well, what's that got to do with Hitler? And you say, well, what's that really got to do with me? Well, to most people who come to this story, this is the way they look at it. They look and say, well, Jesus, you know, he was a really good man. A really nice fella, Jesus. You know, he took time with little lambs and little children and really nice, helped little old ladies, helped people get well who were unwell, helped the blind to see, even raised the dead. You know, he was a lovely, lovely man. And sure, didn't it, those bad men come and spit on him and beat him round the head and take him and nail him on the cross, and he died. But didn't he give them a right sickener? He rose from the dead 3 days later. Good triumphed over evil. Lovely story. Something like Walt Disney would write. Good will always triumph in the end. Yet, folks, if that's what you think, you have missed the point of the story. This is a factual story. It's filled with each of the gospel writers giving you eyewitness accounts, setting it in real locations, in real time, in the hope that you will see what it means to you personally here this morning. And there's two elements to that I want to deal with. Here's the first one. The first thing you need to learn from the resurrection is that death has been defeated. Anybody that Jesus raised from the dead, even Elijah raised the man from the dead, those people died again. It's more like resuscitation. They rose from the dead only to die again. Jesus is the only one who has risen from the dead and never died again. He defeated death. And that's going to have huge consequences for you and for Adolf Hitler. Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we read a verse at the very start today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruit means that it's the first thing to come before the main harvest. The main harvest is going to follow this, that everyone will rise from the dead. Acts 24 and verse 15 says this, the Apostle Paul speaking, I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. That's fair enough. The Bible says that everyone who's ever lived will be resurrected. But what you really need to work out here this morning is how that's going to affect you. Are you going to rise from the grave to personal happiness for all eternity? Are you going to rise from the grave to eternal torment? Hebrews 9:27 says this, it is appointed for a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. After our resurrection, we are going to be judged by an impartial judge. We are going to be judged by Jesus Christ himself. And when I ask people and say, well, listen, what are you going to say to him on that day of judgment? Because you're going to be there. What are you going to tell him? People start to say, well, you know, I'll tell him about how good I was. I never did anybody any harm. You know, I was a really good neighbor. If I could do you a good turn, I definitely would have done you a good turn. I'm a good employee. I'm always on time and I'm very thorough in everything that I do. I am very decent. I would help you out if I could. I'm kind. I'm honest. I'm a good daughter. I'm a good son. I'm a good father, a good mother, a good husband, a good boyfriend, a good wife, good girlfriend. I'm good to my partner. I'm good to my family. They tell me about their church attendance and their church prowess. You know, we've associated with that church down there for years. You know, my grandfather put the window in over there. We bought the communion table. We did this. We've been coming for this. We were catechized as children. We were sent to Sunday school. And yet all of those things aren't going to be admitted as evidence. The Bible says in Revelation that Jesus is going to take down and the books will be opened. And what's going to be recorded there is everything that we've ever done, just like we were looking at on Friday night, all the bad bits. Every time we've broken those commandments, any time that we have ever lied, even if it was once, anything that we've ever stolen, regardless of value, regardless of how long ago it was, every time we've looked at another individual with lust, because Jesus said if you look at lust with someone else, you've committed adultery in your heart. Every time we've hated someone, the Bible says that we have murdered them in our hearts. Every time that we have not kept the Sabbath 100% holy. Every time that we have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every time we've disobeyed our parents. All of those things will be recorded. And one violation, that's all it takes, one violation will render anybody guilty on that day. The sentence for that is death, which the Bible describes as the lake of fire, which will run day and night. Now, that fills me with delight when I think about Adolf Hitler. It does fill me with delight because Adolf Hitler is going to be there. And he will have to stand on that judgment day to give an account of why he murdered over 8 million people. Why he took disabled people and killed them. Why he took homosexuals and killed them. Why he murdered Jehovah's Witnesses. Why he murdered gypsies. And that thrills me because there's no court in the land that's going to give him the justice that he'll get in that day. The Yorkshire Ripper, Peter Sutcliffe, will be there on the Day of Judgment, and that delights me, that every person he has raped, he will have to stand, every person that he has killed. Robert Black, who killed the little girl Jennifer Cardi, and all those other girls in Scotland and other places, will be there on that Day of Judgment, and I am delighted that he will be there. But what does not delight me is the fact that God is very thorough. He's going to continue down through the books, and he's going to punish every violation, which works its way down to me, who has violated God's law in every way possible. But folks, I want you to see, the Bible says that everyone's guilty. There's only one person who has never violated the commandments. That person was called Jesus Christ. Only one. And he took his life and he gave it for you and for me on a cross. He died there on that cross as our substitute. We commit the crime. The crime is outstanding. And yet he offers to anybody who will come and accept it a free gift of eternal life in exchange for your sin. That one group of people who receive that will not get what they deserve in Judgment Day. They will turn up on Judgment Day and the price for their sin will already have been paid. As we're looking at with the children, they will be clothed with righteousness that is not their own. What an amazing day. All who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, repented from their sins, will be taken from the punishment that they deserve, and they will be brought into the front of Jesus Christ, into his presence for all eternity. Because Jesus has been our substitute. Just the same way when you go to the shops, God cannot demand two payments for what you are purchasing. Our sins paid for on the cross, God cannot demand that we pay the price in hell. So the people who will receive that they don't deserve are those that know Jesus Christ as Savior. And folks, what I want to remind you of this morning is that you're going to be there at that judgment. There's a little verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That means that every one of you sitting here this morning know that there's more to life than just this. It's inherent within you. You know that there is something beyond this life. Now, it doesn't say that you know exactly what that is. It just says that you know that eternity is in your heart. Now, people go about trying to suppress that in different ways, to think that they're going to be annihilated or that this is all you've got. That takes a lot of work. But inherently, each one of you know that there is going to be more. And what I'm asking you is that going to be a dreadful day for you? A day of frightening awe as God ushers in his kingdom and you receive justice? Or is it going to be a day of real rejoicing? When you receive everything that you don't deserve, as you're restored to being a true human, perfect, sinless, in God's presence for all eternity. Now, the very second thing that I want to say to you is to those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's this. You've got that ahead of you. The fact that you are going to heaven, not because you're based on anything you've done, but because Jesus died for your sins. Therefore, you can go to be with him in heaven. And I want you to make sure that you think of that daily. That you have got heaven ahead of you. This life is not all that there is. That you have got the wonderful thing that God is going to make you perfect one day. You'll be in his presence forever. But the one thing I want you to remember is, you're not there yet. This was written to the early church. These people rejoiced in the fact that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. But the fact was that they still had to go ahead and experience persecution, mistreatment, violence, injustice, sickness, unemployment, marriage breakdown, family troubles, fighting within the church. All of that still lay ahead of them. It was a messy road they had to walk. And can I say something to you? It's the same for you here today. Although you have that great and glorious hope lying out ahead of you, and I hope you do take great satisfaction in looking at it, that you glory in it, please remember that you're not promised heaven here on earth. Lying out ahead of you will be tears, persecution, ridicule, unemployment, loneliness, misunderstanding, injustice, mental ill health, marriage breakdown, sickness, family strife, backbiting, gossip, church fighting, sin in all of its horrible hurts and all of its horrible twists. But could I encourage you, keep your eye focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, The one who promises you eternal life. The one who gave his life for you on a cross that one day you can live. And folks, if you do know that, could I encourage you? Go out and tell other people about it. You've received what you're meant to get from God. Eternal life. It's the only way that anybody can live forever. And you live amongst the people in Northern Ireland who have no time nor interest in anything like that. Who go through this life just like the people we're looking at on the cross. Pilate, so concerned about what everybody else thought of him, that he didn't want to walk with Jesus. He didn't want what Jesus was given because he was so concerned. The soldiers who were so caught up in their day-to-day running of things that they just hadn't time for Jesus. Couldn't see what was taking place. The people who were religious thought they didn't need Jesus because they were good enough. I'm okay. No thanks, Jesus. I'm good. Thank you. But there was a centurion there who realized that Jesus was the Son of God who gave himself for him. Go out and share that with people. It's the only way anybody can get to heaven. It is good news. And it's good news in the face of all the things that we have to face throughout life and all the horrendous horror and terrible things that go on. We can face that with real hope because Jesus is alive and we too will live when we're in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your account in the Bible, which is factual, laid down from eyewitnesses, laid down in time. Lord, great detail has been taken to make sure that the account is right. Father, we thank you that Jesus died. And Father, we thank you especially that Jesus rose. And because he rose, we too will rise. Father, we'll go out to that judgment. And Father, we do not need to fear that judgment when Jesus is our Savior. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.